That's not what I want. I'm going all the way back here. I'm going to take you. I'm going to mess this up. Eric, church, forgive me. I know what I'm going to do. Hold on. You're going to get two recordings today, gentlemen. I'm going to take you to right here. And then, does that ring a bell with you? I said, what does it mean when the angel said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw go up into the sky will come in like fashion. And I asked the question, what does that mean? And I said to you, it means get to work. What does it mean for we Christians to get to work? First, I want to give you a couple quotes and then a story. Somebody has said, plan as though Christ were not coming for 10 years. Live as though he's coming in 10 seconds. And then one of my favorites, Oswald Chambers, said this. The only way to wait for the second coming is to watch that you do what you should do. So that when he comes, it's a matter of indifference. It's the attitude of a child, certain that God knows what he's about. When the Lord does come, it will be as natural as breathing. God never does anything hysterical, and he never produces hysterics. So wait for the coming of the Lord with a sort of indifference. With just not that you don't care, but rather that you're about getting to work and staying in his work and staying in his employment until he does come. I've got a dog training collar up here. It's because my dog is with me. Most Sundays he does come with me. And if you can hear this, if you ever see me walking around carrying this, somebody last week thought I had a walkie-talkie. It is not a walkie-talkie. There are three buttons on this device. One will vibrate. Now, I think you might be able to hear it. Hear it? So when I do that, it's a signal. It's a cue to my dog. It just vibrates on his neck. It doesn't shock him or anything. It's just a cue that your behavior is not what I want it to be. Now, if he gets out of hand, which he always does, as you most of you know, there's a second button. The second button, you aren't going to be able to hear, but I will be able to feel, and I'll do it to myself. It just gives you a little electrical shock, okay? Just a mild electrical shock. So if he gets real out of hand, and I've got to tell you, I rarely use that on him, but I do use it from time to time. And I have the ability to crank it up. It's set at 22. I can take it to 140. I've never had it to 140. Would anybody like to try? It's also a cue that your behavior really is out of line here and you need to straighten up. But there's a third button. And that third button will really just wake him up. I have never used the third button. They are all cues to him to tell him that whatever you're doing right now, whether it's jumping up, whether it's licking Evie's face, or whatever it is, that's not good. Stop it. There are other cues that my dog knows. In the morning, he will not even wake up. He will lay and not do a thing where he slept all night. He won't move. But when he hears this, that little noise, he is up and at it. He knows the sound of a car key. Now, there are verbal cues that I give to him, and this one's one that he hears all the time. He heard it before I came down here today. He's up in my office, and that cue is this. I'll be right back. When he hears that, his whole being drops because he knows I'm leaving. I say, I'll be right back, and his whole demeanor just falls down like this. If we're at home and I have put food out for him, he will not eat. If I have left water for him, he will not drink. If we give him treats and puzzles that he loves to do, he will not touch them until I come back. And the sad thing is, I left those things so he would have something to do. It's weird, you know, you walk in the door, he'll meet you at the door wagging his tail, then he'll go right up and grab that treat, grab that bone, grab that puzzle, whatever it is, and work on it, but he will not touch it until we're back. In many ways, Jesus gave his disciples some cues. He said to them time and again, it's necessary for you that I go away. And if I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send a comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He'll remind you of everything I ever taught you and bring it to your mind. He will be a comforter to you, and he will take care of you, and he'll be with you always. But I'm going away. But Jesus also said things like this, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you can be also. And on that day in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended to heaven, the message was this. Why are you standing around? This same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven, he'll return in like fashion. So why are you standing around? Disciples, get to work. Let's talk about this parable. It's very important to understand when Jesus told this parable, at least the context. This parable right here is the parable of the talents, but just before this, the parable that occurs before it in Matthew 25 is the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, if you don't know that parable, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. There are 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom is represented by Jesus. And as they wait, they have their candles. And their candles are what they're holding, if you would, their lamps, they're called, whatever you want to call them. They're told to be sure that they're ready for when the bridegroom comes. And five of them were very responsible. They groomed the wick on their lamps. They made sure they were full of oil, and they made sure that that lamp was always lit and ready, waiting for the bridegroom to come. But five of them were very foolish, and they didn't keep their candles lit. They didn't keep their wicks trimmed. They didn't keep oil in their lamp, and the light went out. And so when the bridegroom came, they were not ready for the bridegroom. And that parable is all about the return of Jesus. Now, the parable that I've read to you today about the talents, it is not so much about waiting for Jesus as it is about what to do while you wait for Jesus. Are you with me? So let's take this a verse at a time. It will be like a man who goes on a journey, who calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. I want you to note in that verse, we are given no idea of when the master of those servants is going to come back. And it says that as he went, he gave to his servants five talents to one of them. Now, stop for a minute and understand. You may read that and think talents are gifts, right? That's not really what a talent was in this story. A talent was money. A talent was money. And it says that, but if you want to read it as gifts, you go ahead. But a talent was money. And it says that he gave to one five talents, he gave to another two talents, and he gave to another one, each according to his ability. Then he went away. Something I want you to notice here. He passed out his talents at his own discretion. You know, I've only got two grandchildren, and the little Emma loves mint Oreo cookies. If you buy the party pack, they're $5 at Mark's, $4.96, I don't know, something like that. And the grandson, Easton, loves Pringles potato chips. Now, you can get on sale, you can get a box of Pringles for like $1.75, $2, you know, if you're looking the right places. And I will regularly buy each of them what they like. But every time I do it, I feel kind of weird about the fact that I'm spending $5 on the little princess and only $2 on the little prince. Any of you with grandchildren ever feel that way, ever get that? I got over it real quick because what I determined was, hey, it's my choice and I can do it. Right? That's exactly what's going on here. The master, at his own discretion, gives to one five, gives to the other two talents, gives to the other one talent. But I also want to point out to you that's kind of how God has dealt with us, isn't it? I would love to be able to play the piano like Mark Tryon. I would love to be able to do football like Gary back there. I would love to be able to do the things that some of you can do, But I can only do what God's gifted me or given me the ability to do. Paul said in Romans 12:6 that we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's been given to us, and let us use those gifts. Who is it then that has decided what gifting I will have or what things I will have and how I'll get through this life? It's God. It's the Master. And it's His choice and it's His decision as to how that comes about. But please understand, it's according to the grace that's been given to us. Sometimes God gives because it's precisely what I need or you need. And that's how He's chosen to do that. We can't see what's coming. We can't see what's going to happen. But God knows. And it says that Jesus said the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them. And he made 5 talents more. He doubled the master's money. I mean, he really did well. He had 5. Now he's got 10. And the one who had 2 talents did the exact same thing. But I want you to look at that last one. The one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He kind of was one of these people you see that hoards stuff. I mean, it's not that he wanted more and more and kept piling it up, but he took it and he hid it. He put it somewhere where only he knew where it was. Imagine if he buried it down in the schoolyard, and every day when he went out to walk his dog, how nervous he'd be about that little spot of dirt over there. He just hid his master's talent in the ground. And sure enough, we aren't given a time frame, but it simply says after a long time, the master came back. And he came about to settle the accounts with his servants. And the one that had received the 5 talents came forward with his 5 more talents. And he said, Master, you gave me 5. Here I am, and I have 10. Look at what the master says to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Really, what the master said was this. I gave you 5. You doubled that. You've been a faithful steward with what I've given you, and you made it 10. And look at what he says. You've been faithful over the little 5 I gave you. I'm now going to let you be faithful with the 10 that you've brought back. And notice that phrase at the end. I'm not going to talk about it right here, but I will eventually. Enter into the joy of your master. Say, man, you did well. You had 5, now you have 10, and I'm going to let you manage that even more, and it's a good thing. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 came forward, and he said, Master, you gave me 2, and here I have 2 talents more. And it's much the same as the one who had 5. He doubled it. And look at what the master says to him. You've done good, you faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You were good with the 2. You now have 4. You are going to get to manage that. Congratulations. Enter into the joy. But he who came, who had received the 1 talent, stepped up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow, and I knew that you gathered where you scattered no seed. Before I read the rest of these verses, I want you to really look deep into that verse that's up on the screen. The one who had received the 1 came and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man. I know you reap where you didn't sow, and I know that you gather where you scattered no seed. The strangest thing of all is this. The master trusted that servant he gave 5 to, didn't he? He trusted the servant that he gave 2 to, didn't he? I mean, he trusted them both. The one that came back with 5, he said, I trust you so much, you get to look over a lot. You were faithful with a little, you're now going to be faithful with a lot. Same with the guy with 2. You had 2, now you got 4. You were faithful with little, you can be faithful with more. But he still, and hear this, church, he still even trusted the one to whom he gave the one to, didn't he? He said, I trust you to take care of that. You're a steward. You take care of these talents that I've given to the three of you, even you that had received the one. But if you read this verse, the strange thing to me is if you really read between the lines, he came forward, he said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow, and I knew that you gathered where you scattered no seed. Do you know what the servant was saying to his master? I don't trust you. Do you see that? I mean, he trusted him. The master trusted the servant, but the servant is really saying right here, but I don't trust you. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you can have back what's yours. Let me just stop and say a very simple thing. The first word in this verse is, I was afraid. Fear never grows anything. Fear will certainly never grow faith. I was afraid. So I went and buried your talent down on the village square at night when no one was around. And last night I knew you were coming. I heard you were coming, so I went and dug it up, and here it is. It's yours again. But I want you to look at what the master said. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I haven't sown, and you gather where I scattered no seed. When I read that to you earlier, I did a better job than I did just now. Let me read it to you the way that I think it was said. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I haven't sown, and you knew that I gather where I scattered no seed? Who told you that? Who said that to you? Have you read that somewhere? How did you know this? Or, again, was this just one of your assumptions that grows out of your fear? And the master goes on, then you should have invested my money with bankers, and when I came, I would have received what was my own with interest. The very least you could have done was to have been responsible with my money. You could have took it to the bankers, and I would have gotten back some interest with it. But you went and dug a hole and buried it. And the master said, take the talent from him and give it to that first servant who had the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who is not, even what he has will be taken away. I want to be sure that you understand, because the next verse, I'll just read it to you now and I'll come back to this. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the biblical idea of being condemned. Why was this servant condemned? It wasn't because he lost his master's talent. It wasn't because he allowed thieves to get it. It wasn't because, you know, the prodigal son went out and just spent it all on what the Bible used to call riotous living. Still calls it that. You just got to speak in the Queen's English. But anyway, my point is, what was so bad that he got condemned like this? It's very, 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 very simple. He did nothing. He did nothing. Last week, and I know I've already mentioned this to you, but I want to remind it to you again. In Acts chapter 1, the 6th to the 11th verses, here's what happened when Jesus ascended. And I'm going to read it to you. This is Acts 1, 6 to 11. I don't have it to put on the screen for you. I've got two verses here in a minute of it. But I'm just going to read it to you so you understand. Remember, Jesus has lived. He's had his ministry. He's been crucified. He's been buried. Easter has come. He's risen from the dead. And now it's Ascension Sunday, and he is going to ascend up to heaven. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Look at that. There's the disciples. Much like on the Mount of Olives when they said, can you tell us when? Can you tell us how? What will be the sign? What's going to be? How will we know that you're coming? And right here, as he's getting ready to go away and ascend to heaven, they don't know what's going to happen. But they're asking the same questions. When they came together, they said, Lord, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I want you to look at what Jesus said to them, because it's not that hard for us to get this. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Did you hear that? Quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about it. You are so caught up with getting a date on a calendar that you missed what it's really all about. Look at what he says next. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, don't look at the calendar. Don't worry about getting a date. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, disciples. You're going to receive power like you never knew before. And get this, you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. You're going to be here where I had ministry. You're going to have a ministry, and you're going to have a ministry in Judea. You're going to have it, you know, farther out. The circle's going to grow bigger. And get this, disciples, you're going to have ministry in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The place you never wanted to go to, that Holy Spirit's going to empower you to go to places and people you never thought you wanted to be around, but you are going to have the ability to do that. And get this, not only Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but to the end of the earth. You're going to be my hands and my feet everywhere. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were looking into heaven, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who you see is taken up into heaven, he'll come in the same way that you saw him go. So church, what are we supposed to be doing? My question was, if it's supposed to be that we get to work, what is it we're supposed to be doing, right? Look at those middle verses. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But the immediate question you ought to ask next is this. Well, if we're to be his witnesses, how do we do that? How do you go about doing that? And that brings me to my bottom line today, church. The bottom line is a question. Are you ready to work, or are you working to be ready? If we're waiting for that return, are you ready to work, or are you simply working to be ready? That unfaithful servant in the parable today, he was neither ready to work, nor was he working to be ready. If you heard what the master said, he said, you unfaithful, you have no faith, and you slothful servant. You are lacking faith, and you're lazy. Nothing's going to happen with you. How do we get about doing the work of God? I'm going to give you three things. Remember what he said to that unfaithful servant, to that third servant. He said, you're unfaithful and you're slothful. I want to talk about the faith for a minute. And I've only got, just to take a few minutes, we'll be singing momentarily, so stay with me, okay? In the book of 1 John, it says this, Beloved, we are God's children now. Stop and think about that for a minute. We're God's children right now. What? If you're a Christian, you aren't waiting to be any more than God thinks you are right now. And you say, but Joel, my back hurts, my hip hurts, I can't. Yeah, I know all that. But right now, in the condition you're in, if you have accepted Christ, you're his child now. And John goes on and says, and what we will be It hasn't yet appeared. But we do know this. When he appears, we will be just like him because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in themselves purifies themselves as he is pure. The first key to working for Jesus is to grow our faith. We can't afford to be unfaithful. We have to grow our faith. And not only that, we have to grow each other's faith. We are God's children now. And we are just a foreshadowing of what God wants us to be. But because we're his children now, we need to grow in our faith and grow each other's faith until that day comes. This day when Jesus ascended up to heaven, a key word that he used was this, that the angels used was this. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. I want to be sure that you know something before you leave today on this count, being about the work of God. What does it mean to be a witness for God? I think this is very true from all of the scripture. It is this. Being a good witness is not what you do. It's who you are. Did you hear me? It's not what you do. It is who you are. I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of the fact that this church said a few years back that it wanted to be reaching this community. Implicit to that, you were saying you weren't all that concerned about yourselves as perhaps you once were. And when you chose, you got the mindset, you got the spirit in you to begin to do that. I think one of the first things that happened was you started meeting in this room right here, passing out food, and eventually we got thrown out by the circumstances of the pandemic. And we began to do it out there in the street. I shouldn't say we because I rarely come. You've been out there ever since. Then lo and behold, you come along and you got the night to shine. And then lo and behold, you come along and this guy that shows up out of nowhere says, I want to do this celebrate recovery thing. And he decides that, well, since people aren't coming to celebrate recovery to eat the food, he'll take the food out to the people that need it. And he took it out and did that. Now something else is happening. Lo and behold, we said we want to do Elevate Life. We want to help our community to be able to pull themselves out of poverty, not just economic, but relational poverty, a lack of social structure and of friendships and of network that matters, and a lack not just of money and of social things, but spiritual poverty. To be able to fill that big hole in the center of our heart that is crying out and begging for Jesus. What does it mean to get to work for God? It means to grow your own faith and grow the faith of those around you. To be a witness, not by what you say, but by what you do. If I could give you a nickel for every church I've ever heard that said, we want to reach our community for Jesus, and then continued to cloister and close their doors and shut people out. But you're doing it. And I think the final thing you need to do to be about God's work until he comes is simply to encourage each other. Paul said in the 1 Corinthians, he said, let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Rather, says Hebrews, as the habit of some is, but encourage each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage each other. Church, are you ready to work? Or are you working to be ready? We can't afford to be unfaithful. We can't afford to be lazy. We got to grow our faith, grow our witness, and encourage each other as we keep one eye on the eastern sky. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?